Mark 15, 6 through 20. Now at the feast, he that is Pilate used to release for them one prisoner for whom they asked. And among the rebels in prison who had committed murder in the insurrection, there was a man called Barabbas. And the crowd came up and began to ask Pilate to do as he usually did for them. And he answered them, saying, "Do you want me to release for you the king of the Jews?" For he perceived it was out of envy that the chief priests had delivered him up. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have him release for them Barabbas instead. And Pilate again said to them, "Then what shall I do with the man you call the king of the Jews?" And they cried out again, "Crucify him." And Pilate said to them, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Crucify him." So Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. And the soldiers led him away inside the palace, that is, the governor's headquarters, and they called together the whole battalion. Now that was a big group of soldiers. Called together the whole battalion, and they clothed him in a purple cloak, and twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on him. And they began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they were striking his head with a reed and spitting on him and kneeling down in homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the purple cloak and put his own clothes on him. And they led him out to crucify him. Stricken, smitten, and afflicted. That's what you have here in this account of Mark's unveiling more progressively the passion and the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. Stricken for us, smitten for us, afflicted for us. This is the picture here. Christ or Barabbas, Jesus scourged or flogged, Jesus mocked, and Jesus delivered over. That's what Mark has recorded here. Now in this closing section of Mark that we're in, really chapter 14 through chapter 16, what you have in summary is Mark showing us Jesus being denied, being tried, being accused, being here tried before Pilate, examined, Jesus being scourged or flogged, his being mocked and ill-treated, his being delivered over, has been crucified. Jesus crucified. Then Jesus absolutely dead, a dead man. Jesus risen, Jesus appearing, Jesus ascended to heaven. That's Mark's closing picture of the Christ here in his gospel. And that hymn, "Stricken, Smitten, and Afflicted," we sang these words, "Tell me, ye who hear him groaning, was there ever grief like his? Friends through fear his cause disowning, foes insulting his distress. Many hands were raised to wound him. None would interpose or intervene to save. Now, this account we read is found in all four Gospels. All four Gospel writers record this in different ways. And it is a blatant, mean, harsh treatment of our Lord that's in view here. He went through four phases of being mocked and insulted and mistreated. The first was before the Jewish council. We've already seen that at the end of Mark 14, when there was severe verbal abuse and accusation. The second phase of it was before Pilate in the public square with a large crowd. And that's here in verses 6 through 15. The third phase of his mistreatment was with the Roman soldiers behind closed doors, verses 16 through 20. And the fourth phase of his ill treatment will be, in this chapter, put upon him by the mob around the cross. Because, see, even on the cross, he was being verbally abused and mocked and mistreated with words. And all this fulfilled Jesus' specific prophecy that he spoke back in Mark chapter 10. Do you remember it? Mark 10, 33 and 34. Jesus tells his disciples all this is going to unfold. He said there in Mark 10, "We are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man," speaking about himself, "the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death, and will deliver him over to the Gentiles, the Romans. They will mock him, spit upon him, flog him, and kill him. And after 3 days, he will rise." That's what Jesus told them in Mark chapter 10 earlier. The mistreatment and abuse of the Lord Jesus Christ must go down in history as the most undeserved in all of history. No one, the Jews and the Holocaust, human slaughter in African nations or other places throughout history, Germany under Stalin, no one ever had the mistreatment in one sense that Jesus of Nazareth had. Why? Because not only was his undeserved, he did not deserve it. It was also ill-deserved, meaning he deserved just the opposite of what he received. Think about that. He was betrayed to the Sanhedrin and delivered to them when he deserved the utmost loyalty and devotion, didn't he? He was condemned to die when he was the only one who ever lived that deserved to live and be exalted to the highest place in life. He was mocked and spit upon when he deserved to be praised and revered and treated perfectly. He was flogged and beaten when he deserved honor and treatment that only royalty would receive. This was ill-deserved treatment at its highest level. So Mark shows us here the continuing passion and suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. What do we see here? Well, starting in verse 7, you see, first of all, Barabbas and Christ. Barabbas and the Lord Jesus Christ. Barabbas is a freedom fighter. Jesus, in the Romans' view, was a pacifist. He had not resisted anything. He wouldn't let his disciples fight. So the Romans didn't see him as anything other than a troublesome person, false messiah to the Jews. So here was Barabbas, a freedom fighter, and this Jesus, this Nazarene, who the Jews hated. This is how Rome was viewing. Who is Barabbas? Let's think about Barabbas this morning as we see him in the context of this. Barabbas was a well-known political prisoner. He was a murderer. He was a notorious, Matthew calls him a notorious prisoner, meaning he was a noted prisoner. He was not just a low-level, unknown prisoner. He had fame. He had a reputation. He was a notorious prisoner, Matthew says. John also calls him a robber. He was a renegade rebel, a robber, a criminal, a political renegade. He was a nationalistic patriot that hated the Roman government and had been at different times in some ways probably inciting rebellion, stirring up animosity in society, wanting to see if there was ever a way they could overthrow the Roman government. He was a freedom fighter. He was an opposer of Rome who had, Scripture says, even murdered people in the cause, the political cause. He was probably a Jewish hero to the common people who wanted things better, who hated the oppression and the tyranny of Rome. He was probably a hero among the normal people. And here Barabbas, this noted prisoner, has been arrested. He's in prison and he's awaiting execution or crucifixion. There were other ways the Romans put people dead, but the worst was Roman crucifixion, the means of Roman capital punishment. Here Barabbas is locked away in chains, awaiting his death. And so there he is. Now Pilate and the crowd, remember, they're involved as well. And Barabbas becomes an issue because the crowd begins to demand Pilate. Contrary to popular opinion, Pilate had unconditional power to grant amnesty, to release people anytime he wanted to. He didn't just have to release someone according to the Jewish tradition annually at the Passover week. It was a tradition for him to release someone that the city, the crowds of the Jews would cry out for. He could have released both of them. He had unconditional power to release anybody that he wanted to. But Matthew and Mark explain that Pilate wanted to pacify, satisfy, and please the crowd, and to keep them from beginning a riot. Matthew and Mark give those details. Pilate, seeing that a riot was boiling up, decided to release Jesus. We'll talk more about that. But remember, it was not Pilate that wanted Jesus released. He almost lobbied for Jesus not to be condemned. He almost lied for Jesus being released. Why? What evil has he done? So it was not Pilate, but it was the crowd, incited by, stirred up by who? The Sanhedrin, the Jewish leaders, the chief priests. They were among them, stirring up the crowd, spreading the word, call for Barabbas, call for Barabbas. He's the one you want to get released. Now, it's very possible that there was a crowd of Barabbas supporters there. They may have developed this. Who knows? The Sanhedrin had been maneuvering everything to bring this about. And so there could have been people there, friends of Barabbas, some of his cohorts, some of his group, that were among the crowd. And they were behind it too, wanting to see their leader, their friend, released. So it's the crowd that stirred and demanded of Pilate to call out for Barabbas to be the one who was released. More about Barabbas and Jesus later. But that brings us to look this morning to focus on Jesus' treatment, looking beginning in verse 15. Look at verse 15. And so Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Having scourged Jesus. Now I want you to go back and realize, back in 14, we've seen at different times, Christ was already mistreated. He was mocked, he was hit, he was mistreated all along. There were differing periods of time, hours, different hours, that he received ill treatment. But here, this is at a different level, to be scourged by Pilate. What was scourging? You might use the word flogging. He was flogged. Well, this was a legal beating of a condemned prisoner with a whip. A legal beating of a condemned prisoner with a whip. 40 lashes on the back were allowed by law. While the prisoner was tied to a post with his back, possibly he may have been stripped almost naked, with his back and backside exposed to the whip. Why did they do this? Probably for public display, for the Romans to make it a lesson, to make an example to the Jews and to any rebellious people who wanted to oppose Rome. This was a lesson, a deterrent to the crime of dishonoring Caesar or dishonoring Rome. To make men fear ever crossing Rome, for them to realize this is what you'll get if you don't abide as an obedient servant to Rome as a citizen. The whipping. Any study Bible or footnote shows that the scourging was a whip. It had several strands to it, leather strands. How many, I don't know. It could have 10, could have 15. One handle with several strands going down. And embedded in those strands of leather were sharp pieces of bone or metal. And 39 lashes were given. Why not 40? Well, they had to make sure they were within the law. They would count them. And they always tried to stop short, one short of 40, to make sure they hadn't miscounted. So says the biblical historians. So the Roman soldier would aim for the back, would stand behind, stand to the side. As the prisoner was tied to the post, he would aim for the back, but he really didn't care where it landed. The lashes could have wrapped around to the front side, could have hit the shoulders, the neck, the head, the lower legs. They didn't care where it landed. And the pieces of bone and metal would tear into the flesh and into the muscle. 40 lashes were legal, always stopped at 39, one after the other, one after the other, brought down on the body with severe force. Imagine getting hit one time. Could a person take five times? Well, you can't go anywhere. But five times led to 10 lashes. 10 was only a third of the way home. 20 lashes, well, a fourth of the way, right? 20 lashes, you would be beyond the ability to bear up. But at 20, you're going to get 19 more. The blood loss, the agony, the torn flesh, the exposed muscles, scourged. Law. The Lord Jesus knew this was coming. He had begun to feel it. He knew it was coming in Gethsemane. Five chapters earlier, he tells the disciples, I will be scourged. I will be scourged. It reminds me of Isaiah 53. He was wounded for our transgressions. Stricken, smitten for the transgressions of my people, the Lord Jesus Christ says. Jesus scourged. And all of that was before the ill treatment that is coming with the Roman soldiers, the many of them. So you not only see here Jesus scourged, and the New Testament writers just state it quickly, don't they? Having scourged him. They just state it, but they don't describe it. If any of you saw the Passion of Christ, which I didn't recommend, I didn't believe that it was something that would portray things biblically, but the scene of the scourging was certainly vivid. If you saw the movie, you saw the reality, the graphicness, the grotesqueness of it. We would have had to turn our eyes away. We could not have stomached it. We couldn't have taken it to see a man, a true human man, a true human being, flogged with 40 lashes by the Roman soldier. So not only scourged, next we see then Jesus mocked. After the scourging, he's delivered over. It says Pilate then delivered him to be crucified. Well, think about this. The Roman soldiers who had the responsibility to crucify him, the penalty was paid already, the scourging, the sentencing. They could have, and probably should have, taken him straight to the cross. But did they? No. Probably out of meanness, out of cruelty, this prisoner, the prisoners were in their hands, delivered over to them. Pilate had washed his hands of it. Nobody would know. The soldiers at times probably said, well, before we take him, let's have a little fun. Let's just mistreat this one a little more. And the Bible says in verse 20, when they had mocked him, Verse 16 says, the soldiers led him away inside the palace. They could have taken him to Golgotha. No, they led him behind closed doors inside the palace. And they were going to do some things to him. How long this lasted, we don't know. But verse 20 says, when they had mocked him, meaning when they had finished their whole process of mocking him. So, Jesus was not only scourged, he went through a process of being mocked. When they had mocked him. In Mark 10, Jesus had used this very word. They will mock the Son of Man. Mark records, and when they had mocked him, meaning when they had finished mocking him, it was a grueling, harsh process of being mocked. Now, what does it mean to mock somebody? What are you doing? You're being a bully. You're taunting. You know, in the NFL, it's now punishable by a fine, punishable by getting kicked out of the game. If one player taunts or mocks another player, if a player mocks or taunts another team or a player, they're penalized, they're fined, and they can get kicked out of the game depending on what how severe the mocking is. Taunting or mocking someone was a form. This was a form of the Roman soldiers giving out mean bullying the prisoner. They did it behind closed doors because it probably would have been illegal. And it certainly would have caused an uprising. It probably wasn't legal under Roman law. That's why they went behind closed doors and they did it in privacy. The mocking was numerous things meant to humiliate, to tease, to cause emotional trauma, to cause emotional pain, to beat the prisoner down into submission. Well, did they need to do that to the Lord Jesus Christ? No. He was a lamb silent, led before his shearers. He opened up his mouth. He didn't fight. He didn't oppose. He didn't squirm. He didn't resist in any way. And yet they did it to him still. What all was involved in the mocking? First of all, the Bible says that they stripped him of his clothes. They stripped him of his clothes. Hundreds of Roman soldiers in the room. And he stripped of his clothes in front of them. What did they put on him? They put on him a purple robe to mock him. Royalty. This guy is supposed to be the king of the Jews. He's a king. Well, let's make him a king here. Let's have a coronation. This is what they did. They put on him a purple robe and began to mock him as a fake king, making fun of him. Then, that was a process. They probably had fun with that. As they stripped him naked, they put a robe on him, they were making fun of him. And then what did they do next? Well, they got some limbs from some thorn bush, and they wove it together into a what? Into a crown of thorns. And they put it on his head. I mean, a king's got to have a crown, right? Got to have a royal robe. Got to have a crown. He's a king. That they're mocking. And then they took a rod, and they began to hit his head with the crown of thorns. Probably something like with every blow. Hail, you, King of the Jews! Knocking it down on his head, the crown of thorns. Number three was a series of mean, mocking words and actions. The Bible here says they began to salute him in mockery, making fun of him. Here's the Jewish king. Let's all bow down to him. And they did. It says they knelt down in homage, acting like they were worshiping. Pure, unadulterated, mean, mockery. Faking honor. Faking reverence. Just think of what these guys all later faced in their judgment. When they realized the king of all the ages, the judge of all the earth, was the one they had done this to,
yes,
behind closed doors. Then rising, it says they took turns spitting on him. How many we don't know, but he's there helpless. And they began to come and walk up to him and spit on him. Spitting in his face, spitting on him. And then they stripped the robe off of him again. It's time to get this over. We've got to take him out there. They stripped the robe off of him again. Put his own clothes back upon him. The Bible says those clothes were bloody, dirty. Put his own clothes back on him. All this mockery, as I said, probably was not legal under the Roman law. So they hit it. They hit it well. Jesus scourged. Jesus mocked. Finally, we see in verse 20, it says, they led him out to what? Crucify him. Jesus scourged. Jesus mocked. Jesus delivered over. Delivered over. And back in verse 15, it says Pilate delivered him to the Roman soldiers, delivered him to be crucified. So he was delivered over then. And Jesus had told him, Mark 10, I will be delivered over to the Gentiles, meaning to the Romans. I'll be delivered over, he told his disciples. Back in verse 10, you see this term. He was For he perceived that it was out of envy that the chief priest had delivered him up. And then in verse 15, we just referred to that. He was delivered to be crucified. And then verse 20, they led him out. Same thing. Delivered to the cross. Delivered to Golgotha's heel. Jesus knew all along he was going to be delivered. In Gethsemane, it flooded over him. My deliverance is here. I'm going to be delivered over into the hands of wicked and mean people. He was feeling it. He yielded to it. I will be delivered over by Jewish leaders to Pilate. I will be delivered over by Pilate to the Roman soldiers. I will be delivered by the Roman soldiers up that hill of crucifixion like a lamb led to the slaughter. Scourged, mocked, delivered over. But you see, the mystery is being delivered up is the very language of the redemptive act of Jesus Christ in our behalf. It's the very language of Christ's work in our behalf. Peter at Pentecost, remember Acts 2, Peter said, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. You crucified and killed. Delivered up by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God. Jesus was delivered up. Paul used the same language in Romans 4. Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses. Every phase of his being delivered up by Judas to the chief priest, by the chief priest to Pilate, by Pilate to the Roman guard, by the Roman guard to the cross. Every phase of his being delivered up was for you. This act of being delivered over. And on the cross, he was delivered over to the infinite wrath of God for our sins. Scourged, mocked, delivered up. Listen, beloved, this was a bloody man with a bloody body doing a bloody work, a bloody redemption, and a bloody gospel. That's the only gospel there is. So think about the culmination and the fulfillment of all this. In Mark 10, Jesus said, they will deliver me to the chief priests. And they did. They will deliver me to the Gentiles. And they did. He said, they will mock and spit on me. And they did. They will flog and scourge me. And Pilate did. They will kill me, he said. And they did. But don't forget the last thing he said. After 3 days, I will rise again. And he did. That deserves a hallelujah. And he did. He rose again. Think of the scourging. Think of the mockery. Think of being delivered up. And you don't resist at any point. You don't sin with your thoughts at any point toward you. Finally, what else do we see in this passion and suffering? What else is it teaching us? Well, obviously we see the doctrine of substitution. Seems like somebody's been teaching on that lately. Substitution. This takes us back to Barabbas or Christ, right? One or the other. Pilate's not going to release both, is he? One or the other. Barabbas dies and Christ is spared. The guilty dies and the innocent is spared. The condemned sinner dies and Christ is set free. Or, it's not both and, it's either or. Or, the innocent is condemned instead of the guilty. Jesus became Barabbas substitute.
Yes.
Historically. He died instead of a guilty man. Christ dies in place of Barabbas. And Barabbas, as a result, is set free. Look with me in Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. And you see the theological truth that Jesus taking Barabbas' place teaches us. Romans 5, 6 through 8. And any hope of true salvation rests on this. If you're going to be in heaven, if you're going to be justified, if you're going to become a Christian, you're going to be ever saved and forgiven and become a child of God. That depends on what Romans 5, 6 through 10 says. Listen to this language of substitution. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died, what? For the ungodly. That means in the place of substitution. And notice how many times this is used. 6 or 7 times in these 3 verses, Paul is speaking substitution language. Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, but perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us, toward us, in other words, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died in our place for us. That's substitution.
Yes.
Since therefore we have been now justified by his blood, that's substitution. Much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were yet enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. Justified by the blood, reconciled by the death. This is substitution. Just as much as Christ took Barabbas' place and Barabbas was free, Christ took the place of sinners, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Now, where else does Paul say this? Well, he says it in Galatians 4, Galatians 1, 4. Who gave himself for our sins to deliver us. Jesus delivered himself up ultimately. Judas didn't deliver him up, though Judas was guilty. The chief priests did not deliver him up, though they were guilty. Pilate did not deliver him up, though Pilate's guilty. The crowd crying out, "Release Barabbas, crucify Jesus of Nazareth." They didn't deliver him up, though they're guilty. Christ delivered up himself. Galatians 1. Jesus delivered himself up for us to die in our place to deliver us from this vile world of sin. But Ralph Peter says it most specifically, 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just one for the unjust, in the place of the unjust one, the righteous in the place of the unrighteous, in order that he might bring us to God.
Yes.
The question for every person is, will his death on your behalf bring you to God? Do you believe with all your heart and soul, he died in my place? This is my only hope. The just one in behalf of me, the guilty, condemned, unjust one. Scourged. Mocked. Delivered up. Stricken. Smitten. And afflicted. Was this for you? Love so amazing, so divine, demands your life, your all. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today that when Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. This is ultimately what he was talking about. His person, his work, his suffering, his passion, his death in our place. Lord Jesus, we're thankful that you were scourged. We're thankful that you endured the mocking. We're thankful that you delivered yourself up. We're thankful that you were stricken, smitten, and afflicted. Let the truth of this gospel sink deep in our hearts and awaken those who have not believed and have not found refuge in Jesus Christ. We thank you for the person and work of our Savior. We pray in his name. Amen. We're going to sing it again in closing. Stricken, smitten, and afflicted. Let's stand together.
Think of the theme that God has us on in these days. Step back. Think of the theme. Penal substitution. In my place. Colossians 1, he reconciles us to God. At the coming to the cross, scourged, smitten, bruised, mocked. We're in the core of all of the history of the world, everything that, for the glory of God. We're in the center point. Christ offered up the atonement, the glory of the Lamb of God. So don't miss it. It seems we didn't plan all these things to overlap. Mac didn't know he would be at Mark 15 right here. I would be in Colossians 1, 20. Lee would be in the theme of penal substitution. It was Christ speaking to us. It's just awesome, the reality of what he's giving us here. This is not a small thing. This is the gospel of redemption. Right? This is why we're here. He is everything. He's the one great high priest. So, amen. What a Savior. Let me just mention a few things in closing, and then we'll pray. We're going to have, immediately at the end of the service, we're going to stay right where we are for those who can, and we're going to have a very brief planning time for the fellowship conference, which is right in a month away. So please stay and be ready to have questions, be ready to contribute, be a part, and think of where you can help in this joyful gathering for the fellowship conference. There is on the back table a financial summary from the end of the quarter, the last quarter of 2015. So that's there if you would like to see that. The activities this week, there's many, so hang on. Tonight, or at 5:30, the men's time. Chapter 10, Behold Your God. It's wonderful. Lee's house, Lee Namer's house at 5:30, men's gathering. The prayer meetings this week will be at the Denton Prayer Meeting in the East. I can't remember, is it the Randall's home? Amen. So the Randall's home in Plano and Thomas's home here in Denton, 7 o'clock. The women's study is Thursday night. You'll continue the study in Philippians. Thursday, 7 o'clock at our home. And the youth fellowship is this week. So it'll be at our home on Friday at 6:30. So we look forward to that gathering, the joyful time to study and share and be together. It's all centered on Him. The Lamb is all the glory, Jesus Christ. So let me pray, and then we'll stay in our place, and let's have a brief time to talk about the fellowship conference. Let's pray. Father of glory, blessed be your name, and in the fullness of time you sent your Son. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came in his humble beginnings, a humble birth, lived in perfect obedience to the Father, fulfilled all of your will, and laid his life down and ransom for me. Blessed be God, blessed be the Lord. Blessed be Jesus Christ. Blessed be the Holy Spirit. Thank you for one full, complete, eternal salvation. Today, to celebrate you, to hear, or even of your suffering for us, incomprehensible, oh God, that you would go through that to save sinners. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for such a glorious redemption. May we love you, serve you with joy, give you all that we are. Teach us, Lord. Take us on. For the glory of your name we ask. Amen.